confessing, the idea of confessing, and I'll tell you right now when I have a PowerPoint, two reasons. There's just a couple points, a couple scriptures that we're going to look at, and then when I was going to do the PowerPoint this morning, or this evening, my kids were torturing my wife, so y'all don't get a PowerPoint, but that's all right. A little bit of backstory as we get into lesson. The idea of confessing, really there's three reasons, a couple reasons why I wanted to talk about this tonight. The first is when I think of confessing, the first thing that comes to mind is hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And and so that's the first thing that comes to mind whenever I think of it, of this idea of confessing. A couple months ago, I was down in Florida and heard a lesson, and I don't remember the overall point of the lesson, but the point that I did remember was he was comparing and contrasting a scripture and a sermon, even a scriptural sermon, but a compilation of scriptures. And the examples that he used are examples like these. I don't remember the exact examples, but you know, we can go to specific places to find, like qualifications for elders, 1 Timothy 3. Or when we think about the purpose of Scripture, there's a 2 Timothy 3, talks about all Scriptures inspired, and so forth. Lord's Supper is another example. 1 Corinthians 11, we can go to those particular places. And those are Scriptures. Those are specific Scriptures that we go and read. And then there's sermons. There's Scriptures that have been compiled together. And the example that he used was actually hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, the plan of salvation. And scripture or sermons are obviously scriptural, but the point that he was making is don't confuse memorizing a sermon in place of memorizing a scripture. And so it's, you know, we can all just about recite hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And for me, confess is always the one that's kind of seemed to be overlooked. And so with that thought, I heard in that lesson, and then we got into Hebrews early in this year in the first quarter, and it talks about the confession, and we're going to get into those verses here in just a little bit. For me, there was more to the idea of confess and confession than what I typically think of. I usually think of, you know, somebody coming forward to be baptized, the questions asked, and we confirm their faith. And that's kind of not the end of it, but in my mind, a lot of times, the way I think of it, it's limited to just that. And the scriptures go well beyond that. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And the other reason I wanted to bring up this kind of lesson is because it's been a while, but one of the Dial Bible contacts, he loved, and I've talked about this before, he loved Romans 1 through 5. And didn't like to go beyond that, but particularly the verses where it talks about being justified by faith. And, you know, you can go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and you read that and just take it at face value and out of context, and you can misinterpret the scriptures just like you can several or dozens of others. And so when we, the danger in just going and picking scriptures out of specific points to build an idea is a lot of times those scriptures can be taken out of context if we're not careful. That's not to say that we can't do that. Christ did that when he was tempted in the wilderness, but at the same time, it takes more effort, especially as we're teaching other people, to make sure that we're not confusing them or providing them something that's not the bigger picture. And so, just like anything, you got to know who you're talking to. You got to know the people in the room as you're when you're talking and as you're teaching. And so, this evening we're going to look at this idea of confessing. To start with, the definition. It's you know, it's not necessarily a word that we use a lot in our vocabulary in our everyday life. The definition of confess is to declare or acknowledge. It's not that we don't use the word, but a lot of times we use the word in different contexts. We typically think of confessing as an admission of guilt. A lot of times when somebody commits a crime, investigators trying to get that confession of guilt. And in the biblical sense, it's simply a declaration of belief. It's an acknowledgement of faith that is spoken to others. And so for just a few minutes this evening, we're going to look at just 3 points, a couple scriptures that give us a little bit of insight into biblical confession. And we're only going to scratch the surface, but the way we're going to look at this is really through the progression of our spiritual growth. And so, I talked a minute ago about the steps of salvation and confession. Acts chapter 8 is probably, the book of Acts. When somebody asks, what do I got to do to be saved? The answer in a lot of ways is simply the book of Acts. Now, it goes beyond that, but the book of Acts is loaded with stories of conversion. The simplest, probably the most common, is that of the Ethiopian eunuch, because it's such a plain, simple, and concise story. It's one of the more clear examples of obedience within the book of Acts. And so as we get into we're going to read it, but as we look at it, it's important, we're not going to read the whole thing, but it's important to understand that the eunuch clearly does not understand what he's reading, and he obviously to this point has not obeyed the gospel, but he has a genuine interest in learning about God and salvation. So picking up here in verse 30, it says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent. So he does not open his mouth, and humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And here's the important part for our lesson tonight. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so nowhere in this passage do we see the word confess. Nowhere in this passage do we read the word confession. But there's simple conclusions. There's some simple conclusions that we can draw based on what we read. Number one, the eunuch was familiar with the Old Testament scripture, but had no clue who Jesus Christ was at this point, or wasn't able to relate it. The second is Philip taught the man about Jesus, verse 35, as well as baptism. In verse 36, the eunuch recognized the need to be baptized and had the desire. And then the fourth point, based on what he had just taught the eunuch and the eunuch's desire to be baptized, Philip thought it was necessary to confirm the eunuch's faith with a conditional statement, if you believe with all your heart, you may. It wasn't necessarily a question, but the same point was made. And so based on Philip's conditional statement, the eunuch responded with a statement of conviction. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To that point, it doesn't say that the eunuch had memorized the book of Isaiah. It didn't say that he had read every gospel. It just simply says that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so why is that necessary? What's the purpose of making that plain and simple statement? Why did Philip phrase a statement that elicited such a plain, simple, and a direct response from the eunuch? Besides the fact that we have scriptural example here, it only makes sense that that was the question or the phrase that was asked to the eunuch before he was baptized. He was gauging where the eunuch's faith was to that point, what he understood, what he believed. And so by saying yes, by the eunuch saying yes, that means that he understood the things about Christ's life that we don't necessarily read here in this particular in these particular verses. He understood that Christ was the Son of God, which meant that he was capable of miracles. It meant that he was he had a miraculous birth. He understood the fact that by knowing that he's the Son of God, we understand the fact that Christ lives and could live a perfect life. We understand the fact that he died, buried, and was resurrected. And then based on the fact that he was the Son of God, you can believe the fact that he ascended to heaven. that was the simplicity of the discussion. And so believing that means that he believed that all these things were possible and that they happened. And that's what Philip was confirming. And so communication, we talked about this on Wednesday night, occurs in several different ways. But verbalization is the most direct form of communication that we have. And this was a simple, to-the-point use of words, left no room for misunderstanding. And this is what, for me personally, this is what I think about when I think of this idea of confessing. Even though it doesn't say the word confess specifically here in these verses, this is what I personally have always think about in this context. And so, but we're going to see some other things that help us to understand that this idea of confessing or confession goes beyond just this initial teaching and point of conversion. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And so the phase one that we just talked about was the point of conversion. Here in Matthew chapter 10, another verse that's used frequently with this idea. Christ is talking to the disciples, and we're going to do kind of a lengthy reading, but it's all part of the same. It's necessary. So picking up here in verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you and the synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but as the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house, Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than the sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." And so back up into verse 1. We're not going to read all of it. We're not going to read any of it. But we're going to look at what's going on here. Back into verse 1, at the start of the chapter, it's identified who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his 12 disciples. So these are his closest, or 12 apostles. These are his closest disciples, men who had, we're only in chapter 10 here of Matthew, and 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. But to this point, think about what these men had seen. They had seen miracles. They had seen or had heard Christ teaching. And now they had just been given authority. If you look down in verse 1, I'll just read verse 1. "Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." And then he lists the names of the 12 disciples or 12 apostles. And so at this point, they were believers and followers of Christ, preparing to go and teach others. And so now Jesus has given these men these words of warning and encouragement. And this is the point where I was supposed to read what I just read, but we already did it. So he's describing the hard road that's in front of him. Think about this scene for just a moment. Imagine being given these powers. Imagine being given these powers and then in the same breath given this kind of warning. I mean, which one raised their hand and said, if I can do this, how can I not have power over these men's ability to persecute? But that's not what he said. He gives these strong warnings of persecution. Sheep among wolves, scourged in synagogues. Brother will betray brother and father his child. You'll be hated by all. When they persecute you, flee to the next. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. These are all the warnings of Jesus. But then he follows with telling them not to fear, because I am on your side. God is on your side. They can take your body. And most of these men, if you remember back, most of these men were martyred or killed. They can take your body, but God owns your soul. And so Jesus is saying, don't be shy about this. Proclaim it from the rooftops. Own your faith and confess it to all men. You need to verbalize what you believe to others. And there's an interesting point. He gives them this power of these unclean spirits. He gives them power to heal. He even tells them not to worry about what to say in verse 19 and 20. But he does not give them courage. That was on them, just like it's on us, to have the courage to say these things. And just like these men had the words to say, you know, we have the Bible as well. Or we have the words of, we have the mind of Christ. And look whose name was included in this list of apostles. Verse 2 there, it's Peter. Who's the most infamous denier of Christ, right? And so Peter, given these powers, yet still, as he was faced, when he faced the opportunity to confess the name of Christ at the crucifixion, he denied Christ three times, as we all know. And so here's another example of confession. But the point is, we're looking at this. These men were believers. This really relates to us sitting in this room. Confessing, in this sense, is for those who are already believers, who are already committed. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 10 now. And Paul it's similar context to what Christ was saying. So Romans chapter 10. In the book of Romans, Daniel talked about this a little bit this morning. The book of Romans, in the first few chapters, he's confronting Judaism, the law of Moses. He's talking about the Gentiles, and he's saying, you know, all that doesn't matter. All that matters is faith in Christ. And so here in Romans chapter 10, read the first 13 verses of chapter 10. Paul says, "Brother, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say in your heart? That is the word of Christ, word of faith, which we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth," here's the point, "confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And so we learn a couple things, a couple obvious things here in these few verses. One, confession is with the mouth. Number two, it confirms the statement that was made by the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a statement that says Christ is Lord. We're not just confessing a random fact. We're saying aloud that Jesus is Lord and that he's the Son of God. Number three, confessing is tied together with belief in the resurrection. And then four, confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in your heart that he was resurrected are conditions for salvation. And so that goes back to our earlier conversation about the five steps of salvation and where this fits. This is necessary for salvation. But it doesn't just stop at that point of hear, believe, repent, confess, and then we're baptized. It goes well beyond that. And if you just read these verses, you might even think that's the end of it. Confess Christ as Lord and that you believe he was resurrected and you'll be saved. But that's not the context of the discussion here in Romans. First off, in verse 1 there in chapter 10, he says, brethren. So we know he's talking to people of faith already. In Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. And then, like I said, verse 1 there in chapter 10, calls them brethren. So this is not the Ethiopian eunuch or Cornelius or the Philippian jailer. The receivers of this letter were saints and brethren. And he's talking specifically to us who have already been baptized, not the new convert. And there's no indication that this was a one-and-done type of thing as far as confessing. It's not simply something we do just before we're baptized, and then we check it off the list, and it's not a concern anymore. It's part of our spiritual walk. And the second thing to keep in mind is that he's writing to Jewish Christians, describing the salvation offered through Christ. It's not through the old law or through their lineage, their heritage. It has nothing to do with where they were born or what tribe they were from. And we can look back into Romans chapter 1 when Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. That's really the theme of the book, of the letter, or at least a considerable part of the first half. So like Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, this was not a popular statement to be made, what Paul's asking these men to do and what the Holy Spirit's asking us to do. And it had a lot of magnitude. So what's the point here? The first point is that Paul is talking to Christians specifically when he says this. The idea of confessing Christ before men goes well beyond that moment of baptism. It's part of something we do every day. And it's an act of courage and conviction. Just like Christ asked the apostles to bear this burden, to be aware of what was coming, we too have the same, there's the same consequences to our boldness. And it's important to remember that Paul is making a larger point here about the source of salvation. The idea of being saved goes beyond just what we read here in chapter 10. So, all right, now let's go over to Hebrews real quick. We'll look at a few verses. And this is the third point of the lesson. Confessing becomes confession. If you look in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Chapter 4 and verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then probably one of my favorite blocks of verses in the whole New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we're going to look a little bit closer at this block of verses. So in these scriptures, particularly 19 through really the end of the chapter, but we'll stop kind of there at 26. We're not going to read it, but y'all can look at it. And that block of verses, as he's saying, hold fast the confession. And these scriptures, the verb confess, you know, it's used as a noun, confession. So it's a person, place, or thing. It's of its own entity. It's a state of being. And so our confession is essentially our faith, but it implies that just like when we confess anything, it implies that there's some verbalization to what we believe. And so as we do what it says here in verse 22, as we draw near with a sincere heart, as we hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, or in verse 24, as we consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, as we do all of this, it takes that courage, that boldness, that verbalization that Christ demanded in back in Matthew chapter 10. And so that's basically the points of confession. Who has ever heard of the Paul Feinbaum show? Paul Feinbaum. There's a lady that calls every now and then. Her name is Phyllis from Mulga, Alabama, just outside of Birmingham. It's basically a sports radio show. And, you know, there's some pretty passionate fans in this general region of the country, and particularly in Alabama. And so it doesn't take long when somebody calls the radio show. You pretty much know who they're rooting for. I mean, they make it pretty clear in ways that are really creative and just, but the point is, you know who they're rooting for. You know who they're rooting for right away. And we can all call a radio show and make that plain and clear. But that's the kind of, I'm not equating what Jesus is asking us to do to Mulga from, or Phyllis from Mulga, Alabama. I'm not doing that. But I'm saying the whole point of this confession, this boldness, is that it should be on our shirt, more or less. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. But that's what Christ is asking us to do. And so really the whole point of this whole lesson, when I think about this idea of confessing, it's, for me, I had to kind of get past this idea that that idea stops. And I know this, and I know you all know this, but it goes beyond just what happens right here in the front just before you're baptized. It goes well beyond that. It's part of your everyday life. And that's really the point that I was trying to get to tonight. So hopefully it was helpful. One other point before I was actually going to talk a little bit about the Dial of Bible stuff, but not tonight. I'm going to do that in 2 months when I'm back up here again. Don't everybody look at the clock at once. But we did cross 300 callers just about a month ago, and which is great. I mean, that is just unbelievable. But I will say that the calls have slowed down tremendously since January. And so, you know, just as a little bit of encouragement, grab the cards, leave them all over the place. The easiest part, I've said this before, the easiest part of that whole thing is listening to the messages and sending the stuff. That's the easiest part. The hardest part is passing out the cards. And so just keep that in mind as you go about every day. Because it is a really good thing. And that's kind of an invitation in itself. If you haven't been saved, if you haven't been baptized, why not? You know, there's nothing else. Give yourself a chance. That's all it really is to say about it. One thing you learn really quick as you read through the characters of the Bible, aside from Christ, not a one of them was perfect. They all made huge mistakes. The things that David did and some of the other, Paul, we wouldn't even let them in our church buildings. But these were the men of God. And so the point is, just give yourself a chance. And it all starts with, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Those are scriptural thoughts and ideas. But you got to take those initial steps. But anybody here that, if there's anybody here that we can help, I invite you to come forward now as we sing the song.